couple weeks ago. I should have thought about that, put it up again. But these folks covered a lot of territory. And Acts 16, we get to what is referred to by scholars as Paul's second missionary journey. Now, I don't think Paul knew it. This was his second trip. I think Paul was so on fire for the Lord that he was just going and doing what the Lord was telling him to do. And so they chronicle through his notes what we call the first journey, and he did this big 2,700-mile loop. Now he's about to embark on a 2,800-mile loop. Those of you who are walkers or runners, that's a long ways. And it took quite a while, a couple of years, for this next journey. It says he went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. So we get some insight about where Timothy came from and how he met Paul. And later, of course, we have the two letters of Timothy in the scriptures. His mother was a Jewish believer. His father was a Greek. And this could present some problems, some intercultural, almost interracial kinds of things. Timothy was well thought of by the believers. So Paul wanted him to join them on this journey. In deference to the Jews in the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. And then it just says, then they went to town. Now, what if you're Timothy? Yeah? You're not an eight-day-old baby. You're a grown man, and yet you love God so much, and you are so not just passionate, you are obedient to the leadership. In this case, Paul, and Paul makes this outrageous suggestion to Timothy that he be circumcised. Come on, guys. That's a big deal. And it's a wonderful example of discipline and obedience. So they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and they grew larger every day. What a concept. The people grew stronger as the teachers, the elders, the pastors, the leaders, told them not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, but about the things they should obey to do. Wow. What would happen in America if we could return to following the Lord, right? Now in verse 6 and 7, we get kind of an interesting use of or translated text, and I'll point it out. Verse 6, next Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Who prevented them? So had they run into trouble with people? Maybe. Doesn't tell us what kind of people problems they had. Were they getting blisters on their feet already? Maybe. It doesn't tell us. What it does tell us, church, is that the Holy Spirit took action in their very lives. If you didn't underline that, you probably should. Because it reaffirms and confirms that the Holy Spirit today is capable of being active in our lives. The word that's translated there is pneuma, from where we get pneumatics and other things. But the pneuma is the power of God. God has the ability to control the affairs of men. Think of that for a minute. God has the ability to control your life. To commission you to go do something, and then while you're off doing it, he has the ability to direct your path. To stop you from going this way and to start you going that way. Notice the text isn't telling us that what they were going to do, that they were prevented from doing. He doesn't say that was bad. He doesn't say it was wrong. He didn't say it would get them in trouble. We don't know why the Holy Spirit did what he did. What the record is, what you and I need to learn, is that if we're sensitive to this Holy Spirit, he will lead us. Wow, this is big. Verse 7, then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Those of you that have trouble with the Trinity, just pay attention to this verse. In verse 6, it says the Holy Spirit prevented them. Here it says the Spirit of Jesus prevented them. Is there any difference? Is there one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? God is one. And we can talk about him in the spiritual context of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit today, whom Jesus said would be with us after he had left, right? And then there's the direct intervention of the Spirit of Jesus. I take great comfort in the phrase, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Right? From Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is not only on the throne. He's dwelling in here. So if the Holy Spirit of God wants to direct me, he's got pretty good access to this pound of flesh. That's just a pound. Okay. It goes on, and we get to verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth, who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. I was taken by that phrase, as she listened to us. As parents, as teachers, whenever you are in a capacity to be informing other people of something, even on the job training, have you ever had the problem that the person you're trying to teach something just isn't there? Right? For whatever reason. Maybe they'd rather be fishing. But this woman listened to what the apostle said. And it's going to tie in with the rest of this message. We'll connect the dots. As she listened, it says the Lord opened her heart. So have you ever had the prayer, Lord, change my heart? Have you ever been sideways with somebody? Having trouble in a relationship of some kind? Yes, you have. And hopefully when you've had this relationship problem with someone, you've thought about going to God and praying about that. And so after you finish praying the Lord would change their heart, then maybe we get to the place where we ask God to change our heart. Amen? And if that's not the listening part, is it? That's the praying part. A lot of prayer life needs to be connected to the listening. That's what I'm taking out of there. I can go to the Lord and I can tell him all the kinds of things I'm concerned about, but what I really need to do then, after sharing with him what I'm thinking, because he knows it anyway, right? Okay. After I've shared with him what I'm thinking, I can improve my spiritual walk by listening. What are you saying, oh God? And how many of us have then said he went silent? I'm listening, but God, you're silent. Anybody? Anybody have that happen? Just skip. Okay. So you know how to pray for me. God, I've bared my heart to you. Now I'm going to discipline myself to listen for your answer or your instruction or your comfort or your care for whatever. I'm listening. Oh, but he's silent. It's not written in fire in the sky. How many of you would like that? Kevin, should I move to Prineville or not? Write it in the sky. But if he doesn't, how about listening with this? Huh? How about listening with this? As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and we greatly benefit from listening, and the word of God and the testimonies of not only the apostles, but wonderful people like Dina. In the next verse, verse 17, a demon-possessed girl who knows about God, it tells us. She knows about salvation, it tells us. So isn't it interesting that even the devils know? And she tries to discredit the apostles by using what is called association. You might at first blush read that and think, well, gee, she's actually giving testimony about faith in the Lord and salvation. Well, what the enemy is trying to do is by association, if the people of the community see the Christians in league with these demon-possessed people, they'll write off the whole bunch. Throw the baby out with the bathwater, if you will. So association is important for us even today. It is hard sometimes when you come to the faith as an older person. A teenager might be older, 20s, 30s. If your associations with other people are not good, not healthy, and you stay with those associations, either it's going to weaken your ability to be a part of the church, or it's going to create great suspicion among the church, right? If you're associations are wrong. Then Paul and Silas get put into what it calls a secure prison. I mean, aren't all prisons secure? But this time they decide to double down. They put them in an extra secure place. They put shackles on them and, you know, just really bind them up. And God sends an earthquake. And this earthquake isn't just powerful enough to shake the room. It's powerful enough to bust the iron off their wrists and ankles. I mean, talk about a concentrated earthquake. He frees them, but they stay in the prison. Why would you do that? You've been put in jail. You know you're going to be whipped and beaten and tortured, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen to you. And now this strange work of events sets you free. Do you think they knew God set them free? All right, so if you knew that God had set you free, your next question would be to the Lord, what do I do now? Yes. And we don't get all the detail of how they went about it, but it tells us that the jailer and his whole household came to the faith because they didn't cut and run. And had they cut and run, what would have happened to the jailer? He'd have been dead. It's pointed out that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens and should not have been mistreated. We think, well, okay, what identity do I have with Paul and Silas in a Roman prison? I can read culturally that, oh, yep, boy, they were beaten up on a Roman citizen, so if Paul and Silas had gone to the courts and, you know, I mean, they could have created great havoc for the authorities that put them in prison, right? What kind of citizen are we? Are you a citizen of Rome? No. Well, you would say, I'm a citizen of the United States. Right? But really, the Bible says, you're an alien. Right? So what are you a citizen of? Hello? You are a citizen of heaven. Right now, our country's being rocked with all kinds of questions about citizenship, right? Yeah. You and I can get very passionate in whether we're red or blue or purple, whether we believe in this or that, what are we going to do with immigration and taxation? I mean, we can get hot really quick, can't we? Amen. Talk about a church split. All I have to do is take a political stand and there half the people go. Take another political stand, the other half of the people leave. And where do you go when you leave? You go somewhere else and have a stand there. Right? We are citizens, people of heaven. just before church, Steve was plucking a song on the guitar. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Isn't that what you were playing? What does that say? I've got a mansion in glory? How many of you believe that old thing? Huh? It's a great mental concept to think that when we go to heaven, we're going to have some big southern mansion. I don't know. I will be glad to be in heaven. A citizen of where? What is our identity? Is all our identity vested in Americanism? And I'm not against America. Don't read it that way at all. But what should be most important? Is you and I are citizens of heaven. And because of that citizenship, we have a king, which is, again, difficult for Americans to conceive of. We have a God who's looking out for us. I can just almost see the wheels moving. He's looking out for us? How's he looking out for us? Not helping me so much. I can't make all my payments. I am a citizen of heaven. God Almighty not only made me, he loves me. True or false? He will take care of me. I'm not currently living in a country where Christians are persecuted very badly. But could the person living in that country where they're threatened with death tonight, could they say, I'm a citizen of heaven? I have a God who loves me and will take care of me? Because they understand the difference between the temporal, the temporary, and the eternal? Really? Wow. I wish we could believe all this. You and I are citizens of heaven, and God will be our vindicator, our avenger, our deliverer, and our savior. If you happen to be one of the unfortunate people that worked for a company for many, many years, and you retired from the company, and you got a pension, and you're living, you are so happy because you're going to live on your pension and move to Central Oregon. And life was going to be good. Your years of sacrifice were going to be rewarded, and you're going to get your pension. And then the company said, oh, by the way, we're bankrupt, no pension. Do you know that's happened? Millions and millions of people. In fact, a few years ago, that's why the government started this whole IRA thing, the individual retirement account, right? So you can't count on the government Social Security to take care of you. You can't count on your company pension to take care of you. So you got to take care of yourself. But I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen? He will vindicate you, God will. He will avenge you. You want to get even with somebody? Don't do it. Let God be your avenger. He will be your deliverer and your savior. We should never fear the rulers. We learn that in Romans. They serve at the pleasure of God. Talk about a confusing understanding. We're told to submit to our rulers even though they seem to be doing evil. And even though they seem to be rejecting God, they serve because God's allowing them to serve, perhaps to get our attention. Just like the Gentiles came into the kingdom to witness to the Jews. What an amazing God we have. What you and I sometimes interpret as personal hardship, God is using to reach others so that others can say, see how Skip got through that? See how Dave got through what he got through? You hear what I'm saying? See how you are an example to others, how you get through whatever it is you get through? Wow, this is so powerful. Then we move to chapter 17, and it says that Paul used the scriptures to reason with the people. Not as cunning, not as own wisdom, not as great oratorical skill as a debater. What he used was this. If you're going to share the scriptures with other people, you at least have to know what verse you're going to share. I love people when they're first coming into the faith and they get the Bible out and they read something, they say, this is so exciting. And then they get a bit confused because maybe they don't understand some things. And you say, well, in the back of your Bible is a concordance. And you can look up some words back there. And pretty soon you get into all these studies. And Kevin and I have talked about how fun it is sometimes at night to have four or five books all spread out as we study the Word of God. Do you remember that, folks? Well, let me back up, because you're quiet this morning. Do you remember falling in love, any of you? Do you remember how crazy you went when you fell in love? Do you remember some of your foolishness? Huh? Anybody? Yeah. Guys, do you remember how many miles you drove just to see the girl? Huh? Girls, do you remember some of the ridiculous things you did just to try and win the guy? Love is an amazing thing. Love causes you to do irrational things. Things you don't normally do, love causes you to do. Anyone remember it? Valentine's Day is about love. Why have we lost that passion for Christ? If we have. Why aren't we so foolish for Him today? Why is it that we don't want to spend more and more time in the very book He's given us to show us how much He loves us? Do you see what I'm getting at? It's part of our discipline. Are we going to be more citizens of earth or more citizens of heaven? I don't say it to condemn you. I say it to encourage you. Return to your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. I received this week a short story, and I wanted to print it out, but it went away before I could print it out, because then I remembered that I wanted to say it. It's about a minister, and he went to someone's home for dinner. And they had a nice evening, and after her guests had left, the hostess noticed that one of her silver spoons was missing. And she looked all over for it, could not find her silver spoon. This was a big deal. And she assumed the minister had stolen it. I mean, we don't pay the guy enough anyway, right? Now he's hawking silver. Well, this caused, of course, no small problem for the hostess and her relationship with the minister. So she had to work on that for quite a while. And after a year, she'd finally gotten to the place where she could invite him over again. So she invited the minister for a meal, but she just couldn't help herself and had to ask him if he had inadvertently taken the spoon on his last visit. Can you imagine the tension in that room? Huh? I mean, if you're the minister and you're caught red-handed, and now she's trying graciously to give you an opportunity to give the spoon back, right? Do you see all this going on? The minister willingly replied, "Oh, I placed that spoon in the pages of your Bible." "And you haven't noticed it for a year." I love it. Sometimes, just the other day, I heard about a new version of the Bible. Jubilee. Who told me about the Jubilee Bible? Maybe it's Gary Mahone. Have any of you heard of the Jubilee Bible? Have you? Okay. You know, every time a new Bible comes out, if it's any good, people are going to talk about it. Say, have you read this? Have you read that? I was raised on the Revised Standard. Not the King James, I was Episcopalian. I was raised on the Revised Standard. And then the New American Standard came out, which was supposed to be much more current and scholarly. So I became a New American Standard guy. And I used that for years. I loved that thing. And then the Living Bible came out. And all the scholars turned their noses away from the Living Bible. It wasn't supposed to be any good. The fact that Eugene Peterson later created the Message... which is spectacular. Anyway, and then the NIV came out, and oh man, everybody went bonkers over the NIV. And so the King Jimmy people had to compete, and they came out with a new King James. Right? Any of you have new King James? NIV? Don has Holman? Holman Study Bible? Then the New Living Bible came out, which was a translation and not a paraphrase. And I fell in love with the New Living. I'm back to using it again. Although the last couple years, we stayed with the Voice, which is a wonderful translation because it tells you who's speaking. It gives you the voice, if you will, of who the speakers are. It's just really cool. And then the Jubilee Bible. I don't know much about what the Jubilee is and how it sets apart, but do we know what the year of Jubilee is? Huh? The year of Jubilee is when God restores everything back to the original owners. And we think, oh, you know, that'd be great if you were the poor person who had to sell off your stuff and then you get all your stuff back. That's really great. But what if you're the guy with means who was helping out the poor person buying the stuff? You know full well that you got to give it back, right? So the price has changed as the years moved along. Because if I knew if I was only going to keep your land for 1 year and then I was going to have to give it back, wow, it was going to get very expensive. Right? That 1 year I had your land. Oh my gosh. We're citizens of heaven. God's put silver spoons in our Bible. You want to feed yourself off silver? Here it is. Somebody noted just not long ago shaming me because of my Bible. You know, because it's put together with duct tape. Well, it's not put together with duct tape. It's held together with duct tape. Oh, that we would wear out our Bibles, church, because God would speak to us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Acts chapter 17, verse 6. I quote it sometimes during the year. It says, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Yeah. Now the story, you can read the story, but you've got these disciples, they're on this second missionary journey. They end up almost in hiding. They've stirred up the community. They hear the community's going to get them. And they go into this guy's house. And then the word in the land is, "These men," what kind of men? Christian men. "These men who have upset the world." What have they done to upset the world? They've preached the gospel. They've told others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're a Sadducee, you don't believe in the resurrection. And the joke is that's why they're so sad, right? But if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, well, then you can't possibly be a Christian. If Christ is not raised from the dead, the Bible tells us, then the whole thing is out. So they were upsetting everybody's conviction. Listen, you folks today, right now in this room, you have some strongly held opinions. And if somebody comes along and tries to share a different opinion about something you just hold, you're going to fight. Well, that's what these guys did. They came in and they had a message of deliverance, a message of freedom. Wow. Church, how many want to be free? Or how many want a king? And I don't mean King Jesus. How many would rather be under the rulership of a king? And it says in the Old Testament, God said, "I'll be your king. Let me be your king." We want a king like those pagans. Their king builds roads for them. Yeah, he builds roads for them out of you. "These men who have upset the whole world." So, again, let me kind of just poke you a little bit. Are you upsetting the place at all? The place you live, the place you work, your marriage, your family, your children, your friends. Is there any upsetting going on? And it doesn't have to be a negative upset, does it? In fact, if a behavior is wrong and you upset that and make it right, that would be called right side up. It'd be a good thing to do. A little later in the same chapter, it talks about all these pagan gods, and yet they trip over, they, the pagans, trip over the god to, it says, to an unknown god. Here's this thing built to an unknown god. Because you see, even the devils believe. Correct? By believe, even the devils know that God Almighty reigns. They've just chosen to reject him as Lord, thinking that they will somehow be caught up by Lucifer in his kingdom. Wow. I'm going to close with what is the wrap-up, I hope, of a very strong understanding for your lives today. It's chapter 17, verses 26 and 31. Let me read 26. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. And he determined their boundaries. Now, this is talking about God, yes? The God decided. Look at verse 27. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, yes? God's up there, God's in here. Jesus Christ is on the throne, Jesus Christ dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is active and alive here on earth, yes? Trying to get us to understand that things are hot and happening right now in the kingdom of God, yeah? That God knows what he's doing, that he has plans, that he's setting them out there, and that when people try to mess it up, God is not messed up. The people are messed up. Now, check out verse 31. Well, I'll get there through 30. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. And we think, oh boy, here comes that hellfire and damnation message. I just got to again get on my knees and repent, repent, repent. Yes. Because the more you walk out there, the dirtier you get. Yes. So we need to repent. But look at what it says next. Anybody in their Bible, here's what it says. Verse 31. For he has set a day. Is that how it reads? For he has set a day. He has appointed a day. He has fixed a day. See, you too can translate the Bible. He has set, appointed, and fixed a day. Now, in this case, it's talking about the judgment that Christ will have on all who go to meet him. But how would that apply to us, citizens of heaven, Banks, Oregon, today? Has God set a day? Has he fixed it where he is going to accomplish what he will? Some of us can really remember when we came to the faith. Others of us kind of slid in over a long period of time. But do you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? He's fixed that in your heart, hasn't he? Some people believe that Jesus is going to return. I believe that Jesus is going to return. In fact, if I am as passionate for this word as I've preached about, and the word says that he's coming again, then I would do well to say he's coming again. So my next question, because I'm a weak human, is, well, when are you coming? And how about today at 11:30? And so theologians get very busy and they say, well, he will come when the trumpet blows. Why do we say he'll come when the trumpet blows? Because the book says so. Then we get, well, is it going to be a millennial reign of Christ? A thousand-year reign? There's a whole camp of Christendom that believes in the millennial reign. And then there are the amillennial Christians who believe that that's metaphor, that there's not going to be a literal 1,000 years. What difference does it make? It's fun to speculate, but for your eternity as a citizen of heaven, Jesus is coming back. Why not upset the whole world with that message? Jesus is coming back. Oh yeah, when? I don't know, but when he does, I want to be found ready. Yeah, well, what if you die? Well, then I go. Well, what if you live? Well, then he's coming. Let's all of us become better theologians than the theologians that try to get us to argue all the time. Are you with me? My faith is in Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, but his resurrection. God has fixed a day for you, for every one of us. How long are you going to live? Well, yes, you're going to live eternally forever in the citizenry standpoint, but how long are we going to carry around this tent? For as long as he says. Dina, they almost had you written off, right? Cancer. Well, this is not going to go well. Until God showed up, because the day wasn't fixed for her yet, right? I'd like you to personalize that to the best of your ability in these coming weeks. Fix, appoint, set, understand what God has done and that he's got you figured out. Have you got him figured out? Lord, we bow before you this morning, a great and glorious God. How wonderful it was to sing you praise this morning. Let the rest of our day be a praise to you. Help us, O God, to understand that we are citizens of heaven. That what's happening now, as wonderful as it is nothing compared to what's coming. I sometimes feel kind of embarrassed, God, to have it so good here. I know there are many others in other parts of this world that are suffering, hungry, or being persecuted. I wrestle, Lord, with what should I do about that? And I read in your word that I should live my life serving you, that I should live my life serving others. It's kind of the two commandments that Jesus gave us, isn't it? So, Lord, thank you for these two commandments. Help us this day to live them. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, Levi, not your Sunday. You got it today. All right. I hope you guys can stick around. We'll have some refreshments together. You are dismissed.